Thank you for giving me the opportunity to again share a message this Shabbat. And so as you can see there, the title, 3,600 fold, what in the world does that mean? Well, that's a quote that Yeshua gave when he was giving a parable on the parable of the sower. And so today what we're going to look at is a passage in John chapter 15, verses 1 to 11, which is about the vine and the branches, about bearing fruit, not just some fruit, not just more fruit, but much fruit. And so if you can get your Bibles ready for John chapter 15, that's where we're going to be going in a few minutes. But before we begin, I just want to share a story that this is a true fact. Here a few years ago, the Associated Press, which is the common media outlet, they released a study done by a farming college in the U.S. And it described that to produce 100 bushels of corn, don't ask me, what kind of size that is. I'm not a farmer kind of person. But 100 bushels of corn from an acre of land, in order to produce that, it required 4 million pounds of water, 6,800 pounds of oxygen, 5,200 pounds of carbon, 160 pounds of nitrogen, 125 pounds of potassium. By the way, there's going to be a quiz on this at the end. 75 pounds of sulfur and other elements too many to list. Okay, so in other words, it takes a lot of elements and minerals. And added to these things, which no human can make, we add the rain and the sunshine at the right time. And so only 5% of the produce of a farm can be ascribed to the efforts of the farmers. Only 5%. The 95% is everything else that we just listed. So if we're honest with ourselves, we would have to admit that the same is true when it comes to producing spiritual fruit. Most of it is up to the Lord. And so the subject we're going to be looking at this morning is how to produce a bumper crop, if I can use that term, how to produce a bumper crop of spiritual fruit. That's what we're going to look at. So turn with me to John chapter 15. We'll read the text, and I'll pray, and then we'll unpack some thoughts from this. So John 15, and it says this: I am the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. And as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Lord, we just thank you so much for your word that is so powerful. It's living, it's active. It penetrates even to the dividing of the soul and the spirit. Lord, I just pray that the thoughts that you want us to apprehend, the thoughts that you want us to receive, Lord, that you would open our minds to hear and our hearts to understand. You would give us the will to obey. You would help me to communicate the truths of your scripture so that you would be honored, lifted up, and glorified. And Lord, so that we as your people would understand and then bear fruit. In the name of Yeshua, we pray. Amen. If we go to John 14, at the close of John 14, Yeshua is with his disciples in the upper room. And the last thing that he says to the disciples there and at the end of verse 14 and verse 31, end of chapter 14, verse 31, he says, "Arise and let us go from here." And so from this point onward, Yeshua and his disciples are no longer in the upper room. Chapter 15 and onward takes place as they're making their way to the Mount of Olives and especially to the Garden of Gethsemane. And while walking on their way from the upper room in Jerusalem to the Mount of Olives, they likely passed through a vineyard. And Yeshua may have stopped in this vineyard, pointed to a vine, and began to teach his disciples on the secret of how to produce a crop of spiritual fruit. He may have even held a branch of a mature grapevine in his hand and may have said, "This is a copy, but I am the true vine. This is a symbol, but I am the substance." Now, Scripture talks about three types of vines. And I want to go through those briefly just to set some context here as we work our way through the passage. The first vine is the vine of Israel. And just as a maple leaf is a symbol of Canada, the vine is a common symbol for Israel. And in fact, in the temple that was standing at that time, Herod's temple, there was a great golden vine which hung over the entrance to the temple. And from this golden vine hung huge clusters of golden grapes, even as tall as a person. And Yeshua may have been alluding to this very feature of the temple when he said, "I am the true vine." And so the vine represents the nation of Israel. And God planted and pruned the vine of Israel. And as we look at the Tanakh and read through the scriptures, we see that Israel as a young vine flourished, bore much fruit for the Lord. But as we know, we read in the scriptures, over time, tragically, Israel wandered into idolatry and became unproductive for the Lord. And he threatened Israel with judgment by sending the nation into exile. In fact, if we go to Hosea chapter 10, just to put some context in this, Hosea alludes to this when he is speaking to the northern tribes of Israel. Chapter 10, verse 1 says, "Israel is a luxuriant vine. He produces fruit for himself." Notice he's not producing fruit for God at this point. "The more his fruit, the more altars he made, the richer his land, the better he made the sacred pillars. Their heart is faithless. Now they must bear their guilt. The Lord will break down their altars and joy and destroy their sacred pillars." And it goes on to talk about how they will end in exile. But here's the thing. God is a faithful God, is he not? God is faithful to his covenant with Israel. And she will be restored. In fact, we see this happening even today. She will be restored as a fruitful vine, bringing blessing to the nations and glory to God. And so the first vine in Scripture is the vine of Israel. The second vine is the vine of the world. And this vine represents the world system, especially under the power of the pseudo-vine or the false vine, the anti-Messiah. And the vine, the fruit of this vine, the vine of the world system, does not bring glory to God. And therefore, when its rebellious fruit is ripe, the branches will be gathered for destruction. The branches feeding off of the world system will bring forth grapes of God's wrath and not grapes for God's glory. I want you to turn with me to Revelation chapter 14, where it alludes to that. That the world is a vine. If you go to Revelation 14, verses 18 and 19. Well, let me go to 17 just to back up a little bit on it. And so it says, chapter 14, verse 17 in Revelation, and another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, and he also had a sharp sickle. This is for harvesting. Then another angel, the one who has power over fire, came out from the altar, and he cried out with a loud voice to him who had the sickle, sharp sickle, saying, put in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters from the vine of the earth, because her grapes are ripe. And then in verse 19, so the angel swung his sickle to the earth and gathered the clusters from the vine of the earth and threw them into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And so here we see that there are several vines that Scripture refers to. There's the vine of Israel. There's the vine of the world system. And the third vine is the vine that we just read about, and that is Yeshua. And there is no, if I can use this term, no crop failure with the vine of Yeshua. Although there was failure to bear fruit with the vine of Yeshua, and there was failure to bear fruit with the vine of Israel, and there's wrath with the vine of the world, there is never fruitlessness or divine wrath when Yeshua is the vine. And so what Israel failed to produce, and what the world system could not produce, Yeshua did. And so we need to recognize here that the vine that Yeshua is referring to is not Judaism. It's not Christianity. It's not a religious system. It is Yeshua. And he alone is the source of all spiritual fruit. You see, we don't produce the fruit. We bear it. Not one grape, if I can use that term, is made by our efforts. So there's three kinds of vines, and we're looking at the vine of Yeshua. And then in this passage, there's two types of branches. And I believe every person is created to be a branch. We're all branches. And as branches, we bear fruit of some kind. And as branches, we are attached to a vine of some type. And so we can be attached to the nation of Israel as one vine. We can be attached to the world system as another vine. Or we can be attached to the Messiah, Yeshua. And whatever source we're attached to, whatever vine we are attached to, will determine the fruit that we bear. So in this parable here, or in this metaphor, the branches that Yeshua refers to are those who profess to know the Messiah. And I'm stressing that word profess, because not all who profess the Messiah may in fact be in the Messiah. And as I mentioned, there's two types of branches, those branches that bear fruit and those that do not. Productive branches, unproductive branches. And it tells us here that in verse 2, it says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And so unproductive branches are not pruned. They are removed from the vine. Now, I'm not going to get into a discussion on who exactly are these vines. Are they believers who lose their salvation, or they're not believers who appear to be believers? The scripture, this passage doesn't really give us too much information on that. But just to say that the unfruitful branches, unproductive branches, are not pruned, they are actually removed. Then there's the productive ones. Again in verse 2, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, so that it may bear more fruit. And so the productive ones, although there's two branches, unproductive and productive ones, there are three kinds of productive branches. Those that bear fruit that we just read about in verse 2. Those that bear more fruit, which we also read about in verse 2. And then it says in verse 5, those that bear much fruit. And so you get branches that bear fruit, some that bear more fruit, and some that bear much fruit. And that's why I call this message 30, 60, 100 fold. And I take that from Matthew chapter 13, verse 23. I want you to go there with me if you have your Bibles. Here Yeshua is giving a parable on the sower, the seed and the sower, types of soils. And then the apostles were kind of confused as to what Yeshua was referring to, and so he gives them an interpretation. And then he says in chapter 13 of Matthew, verse 23, and he says, on the one on whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man, the person, who hears the word, understand it, and indeed bears fruit, and brings forth some 100-fold. That's the much fruit. Some 60, that's the more fruit, and some 30, that's the fruit. So it's going actually backwards, but some 100, some 60, some 30. Fruit, more fruit, much fruit. Now here's the thing, the branches that bear fruit have the privilege of the pruning shears. Well, that doesn't sound like a very good privilege, does it? But that's the truth. Those that bear fruit have the privilege of the pruning shears in order to maximize fruitfulness. So if your life bears some fruit, then God will intervene to prune you. It's kind of a painful thing, isn't it? But that's what this passage is telling us. If your life bears some fruit, God will intervene to prune you. And the productivity of the branch depends on the pruning process. And we're going to look at that pruning process in a little bit. Okay, so let's review. We have three kinds of vines. We got Israel, the world system, and Yeshua. Then we have two types of branches, the productive ones and the unproductive branches. And then we also have the fruit. So what is the fruit? What is the fruit Yeshua is talking about? Well, I believe the type of fruit Yeshua is referring to is the fruit of character, the fruit of justice, the fruit of righteousness, ultimately the fruit of the Spirit. And why do I say that? I want you to go back to Isaiah and remember whenever Yeshua is teaching, he's always teaching from the Tanakh. So he's referring to images and metaphors from the Tanakh. So if we go to Isaiah chapter 5, we will see a parable of the vineyard. And we will see that the fruit of this vineyard is spiritual fruit. So Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 to 3, it says, let me now sing for my well-beloved a song of my beloved concerning his vineyard. My well-beloved had a vineyard on a fertile hill. He dug it all around, removed its stones, and planted it with the choicest vine. And he built a tower in the middle of it, and also hewed out a wine vat in it, and then he expected it to produce good grapes. There's the fruit. But it produced only worthless ones. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. And then let's jump down to verse 5. See, the problem here was that he expected good grapes to be produced, but worthless ones were coming forth. In verse 5, so now let me tell you that I am going to do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it will be consumed. I will break down its walls, and it will become trampled ground. I will lay it waste. It will not be pruned or hoed, but briars and thorns will come up. I'll also charge the clouds to rain no rain on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah, his delightful plant. Thus he looked for justice. So there's the fruit. Is justice, but instead found bloodshed. He looked for righteousness. That's the fruit of the vineyard or the vine. But instead of righteousness, he found distress. And so I believe the fruit Yeshua is referring to in this metaphor in John 15 is the fruit of the Spirit that we read about in Galatians 5:22. And again, the Spirit is the one who produces the fruit. It's not a matter of me saying, I got to love more, I got to try harder to love more, I got to try harder to be joyful, I got to try harder to be patient, etc. It is the Spirit that produces the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, kindness. Our role is to bring forth that fruit, to put it on display, to bear it. And so the fruit Yeshua is referring to is the fruit of the Spirit. And so there's three kinds of vines, two types of branches, and one brand of fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. Now let's look at this pruning process that God exercises in order for us to bear not only fruit, but more fruit and much fruit. A single grapevine in Israel can produce for 100 years. 100 years. And yield as much as 40 kilograms of grapes. That's a lot of grapes. So over 100 years, what is that? 4,000 kilograms from one vine. Now, to have that kind of yield involves a lot of care. You can't just let it grow and assume that it'll produce like that. The tending of vines, I'm told, is called viticulture. Hard to pronounce, but that's apparently the word. So in the case of the spiritual vine, God is the viticulturist, if we can call him that, or the vine dresser, as we know him by in this passage. And he's busy, active, and faithfully pruning the branches. And the purpose of the pruning is to increase the quantity of fruit, but also the quality of fruit. And what we're told here is that God's pruning process involves three things. The cutting off of the dead branches, the cutting back of the fruitful branches, and then the cleaning up of the productive branches. That's his pruning process. Let's look at the first one, the cutting off of the dead branches. We kind of looked at that in verse 2. If we jump down to verse 6, it says, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. You see, dead branches in the real world, okay, we're going to be in the real world and then we'll make a spiritual application. But dead branches can harbor disease-causing insects and disease-causing bacteria called pathogens. And these pathogens can spread from the dead branch and jump over to the healthy branch and therefore affect the yield of a healthy branch. And so to prevent the spread of disease, what a vine dresser does or a viticulturist does, they take the dead branches, cut it off the vine, and then they don't just toss the dead branches that are disease-ridden onto the ground. Because if they did that, the microorganisms can still jump onto the healthy vine and infect it. So instead what they do, rather than tossing them onto the ground, they toss them into the fire. So they are no longer a threat to the healthy vine. And I think the spiritual application to this is that sin is like a pathogen, isn't it? I mean, Paul talks about that in his letters. It spreads. And so the sin of a dead branch can infect the fruit-bearing capacity of a healthy branch. And so to prevent that from happening, these unproductive branches are taken off the vine and burned. Not very pleasant, but that is part of the pruning process of this vine. If we go to Matthew chapter 7, verses 19 to 21, I think it speaks a little bit in different terms, different symbols, but I think it speaks a little bit to this passage. Okay, Matthew chapter 7, verses 19 to 21. Here he's talking about a tree and fruit, not necessarily a vine and branches. But he says in verse 19 of chapter 7 in Matthew, every tree that does not bear good fruit, okay, a tree bears fruit, but he's looking for good fruit, right? is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you'll be known, you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. All right, so I think these dead branches may appear as believers, calling on the Lord, professing Yeshua, and yet they don't bear fruit, and consequently they're cut off and thrown into the fire. And so here the pruning process involves cutting off dead branches. But it also involves cutting back the fruitful branches. You see, the vine dresser doesn't want the sap of the vine to go into making leaves. You want some leaves, but not only leaves. And so what they do is they cut back on the branches so that the sap goes into bearing more fruit, not more leaves. And so every branch or every shoot that hinders maximum fruit bearing is cut back so that it will bear more fruit. Now, if a branch were conscious, if it could speak, no, I'm not a tree hugger, but just imagine that a branch had the ability to talk, you would hear it complain that the pruning process is painful. But after a while, it would also tell you that it was worth it because now this branch bears far more fruit. And so here's another application I think that we can take away from this is the pain of pruning comes now, but the fruit comes later. The pain of the pruning process comes now, but the fruit comes later. And again, when God sees some spiritual fruit in us, when he sees spiritual fruit in you and in me, then he begins the work of pruning so that we will be more fruitful. And what does this pruning process involve? Well, obviously, it's a painful process. It involves afflictions. It involves sorrows. This pruning process may involve chastisement because through his pruning process, through the afflictions and sorrows and discipline or chastisement, he cuts back those things that hinder his call on your life. Those distractions, those wrong priorities. Through the pruning process, he may even cut back the good for the sake of the better. He may take away something precious only to restore greater things on the other side of that pruning process. And I believe this explains why many committed believers go through much suffering. It's not because they're living in sin, not because of something wrong in their life. They're going through these sufferings because God is pruning them for greater fruitfulness. And so here's the thing. If you are disciplined by the Lord, it proves that you are in the vine and that you're bearing fruit. Unproductive branches are not pruned. Only the fruit-bearing branches are. If we go to Hebrews chapter 12, the writer here talks about the benefits of God's discipline in our lives. Chapter 12 in Hebrews verse 7, it says, "It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons, as with children." If you are disciplined by the Lord, it's an indicator that you are his child. Non-believers are under the wrath of God. Believers are under the discipline of God. Verse 11, "All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those that have been trained by it, afterward it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness." There's another passage I want to look at in Psalm 66. Psalm 66, verses 10. Again, referring to the nation of Israel. Psalm 66, verse 10 says, "For you have tried us, O God. You have refined us as silver is refined. You've brought us into the net. You have laid an oppressive burden upon our loins. You made men right over our heads. We went through fire and through water. And notice the outcome. Yet, you brought us out into a place of abundance. There's the outcome of that refining process. And so I believe the most fruitful and most joy-filled believers are those who have been pruned the most. And so God prunes us in order to maximize fruit bearing. And we saw here that the pruning process involves cutting off the dead branches. It involves cutting back the productive branches. And lastly, it also involves cleaning up the dusty branches. Okay, what do I mean by that? In verse 3, it says, you are already clean. You, the branches, are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. You see, in the climate in Israel, the dry and in some places deserty climates of Israel, vine branches and its leaves are often covered with a layer of sand and dust. And this diminishes fruit bearing. Kind of clogs up the photosynthetic process or whatever. And so to restore maximum yield, the branches and the leaves are sponged with water. So the vine dresser goes and sponges all these leaves with water to get rid of all the sand and the dirt on it. And I believe this is a metaphor of the effect the Word of God has on our lives. It cleanses us. You're already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. In John 13, Yeshua talks about how as we walk through life, well, I'm paraphrasing it, but as we walk through life, as we engage with the world, as we relate to others, we come upon temptation and sin. This is kind of what he was talking about when he says to Peter, your feet only need to be washed, not your whole body, because your feet sort of represents our walk in this world and we get dirty. We encounter sin and temptation, and we cannot bear fruit if we're entangled in sin. We know that. And so we have to deal with sin in our lives on a daily basis. And the way we deal with it is by getting into the Word of God and letting His Word diagnose our sin, bringing it to light so that we can confess that sin. And once we've done that, then fruit bearing is restored. And so pruning is something God does. Pruning is what He does, and He cuts off the unproductive branches, cuts back the productive ones, and cleanses the productive ones. That's His work. Abiding is what we do. And I want to focus now on that part, what we do. In the Gospels, Yeshua asks us to do four things. He says, come to me, come to Him, and learn from Him. There's your second thing. Follow me, and the last one is abide in me. And the abiding in Him, I believe, is the highest of all requests. Because fruit bearing is conditioned on God pruning us and on our abiding in Him. Now this word, it says, abide in me in verse 4. And then later on in into verse 4 again, it says, abide in me. Verse 5, abide in me. And verse 6, abide in me. Verse 7, abide in me. It's going throughout. It's in the active voice. It's a verb in the active voice, which means it is something we do. See, there's two kinds of verbs. The passive verb means something done to us. The active verb means something we do. And so abiding is in the active voice. It's something we do. And as we abide, then the spiritual fruit comes naturally. We don't produce it, right? We bear it. We display it. We bring it forth. No grape is made by working harder, but by abiding more. And so the command to abide, and it is a command, it is not a suggestion. It is a command, abide in me. It's an imperative, which means a command. We see this word 11 times in this passage. Now, the word, the command to abide is not an issue of maintaining union with Him. Abiding is not being united to the Messiah. Abiding is a matter of maintaining communion with him. There's a difference. Union with Messiah Yeshua is secured when we trust in him for salvation. We are united to the Messiah. We're united to Yeshua through faith. And he puts his spirit to live in us, and that brings us into the vine Yeshua. So union is something God does in response to our faith in the Messiah. But communion is something we do. It's on the human side. So in abiding, it is always our move. Yeshua is not going to abide for us. We must do it. And the word abide suggests that it means to remain in a posture of unbroken fellowship with Messiah Yeshua. In that unbroken intimacy with him. And just as sap flows from the vine to the attached branches in the real world, through intimacy with Messiah, his life flows in us as branches and then through us as spiritual fruit. And so we're commanded to abide in him, to remain in that intimate, unbroken fellowship with the Lord. And it's also not only commanded to abide in him, but we're also called to pray. We see that in verse 7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. You see, answered prayer is a privilege of abiding in the Messiah. And when you read this, it seems the Lord is giving us a carte blanche to our prayers. And indeed, we do have carte blanche prayer privileges. I believe that from this verse. If two conditions are met. If these two conditions are met, then we have incredible prayer privileges. What are the two conditions? What are the two terms? One is abide in the Messiah. Abide in fellowship with the Lord. That's condition number one. The condition number two is letting the word of God abide in us. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, those are the two conditions. Ask whatever you wish and it shall be given to you. That's because I believe when these two conditions are true in our lives, we are adapted to the ways of God. And our prayers are aligned to his will. In other words, if these two conditions are met, what we ask for will be what God desires. What we ask for will be according to his will. And therefore, we know from Scripture that if we ask according to the will of God, it's as good as done. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 5. This is probably one of the last verses we're going to look at as we come to a close here soon. 1 John chapter 5, verses 14. I love this verse. Such a motivator to pray. 1 John 5:14 says, "This is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will," anything according to his will, "he hears us." And if we know that he hears us, in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we asked from him. And so if we abide in Messiah and his word abides in us, then our asking will be according to his will. And if it's according to his will, he hears and he answers. And so receiving answered prayer is linked to abiding in the Messiah and letting his word influence our lives. And so by bearing much fruit, God is glorified. And then it tells us in verse 9 and 10, "Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And this is how much Yeshua loves us. He loves us to the same degree that God loves Yeshua. That's hard to wrap your head around that. But if we can get a grasp of that truth, that Yeshua loves us to the same degree that God loves Yeshua. And once we discover this love becomes the motive for our obedience. When we know his love, then it will be a delight to do his will. So this is the secret of abiding, I believe. Because we know his love, we are motivated to obey his will. And because we obey his will, then we remain in fellowship with him. That's the sequence. I'm going to say it another way. We're talking about bearing fruit, how to have a fruitful life. A fruitful life depends on abiding in him. And abiding in him depends on obedience to him. And obedience to him depends on love for him. So our love motivates our obedience, and our obedience places us in that intimate fellowship with the Lord so that we bear much fruit to the glory of God. Now, sometimes we may think that obedience to the Lord is a burden because, well, of the sacrifice involved. But in fact, the opposite is true, and we see this in verse 11. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. We know that because the Holy Spirit lives in us, God's love has been poured out into our hearts. And now Yeshua adds joy to the love he has already given us. And Scripture tells us in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10, the joy of the Lord is our strength. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And so, whereas love is the motive to our service, joy is the strength in our service. And so, some concluding thoughts. The Lord maximizes fruit bearing through his pruning and through our abiding. And so we remain in communion with the vine through obedience. And the outcome is that we not only bear some fruit, we not only bear more fruit, we bear much fruit. And it is bearing much fruit that brings glory to God. And so I believe that bearing fruit is the most important factor in our testimony to the world. When they see the fruit that we bear, it will draw them to the Messiah. Here's how it works, I believe. Every piece of fruit has seeds in it. Of course, unless you were eating seedless grapes, but we won't go with that. But every piece of fruit has seeds in it, and it is the seeds embedded in the fruit that reproduce the tree or the plant. So the fruit has the reproductive factors in it. And so when someone consumes the fruit, they consume the seeds, and therefore the seeds are the reproducing factor. So when it comes to the spiritual realm, and Yeshua always uses concrete things in real life to point to a spiritual reality. And so as we bear fruit, others will partake of the fruit that we bear. And so therefore, the fruit will be reproduced in their lives. In other words, they will become branches attached to the true vine as they see the fruit in us. As they partake of that fruit, then they reproduce, they become reproductive branches. And so we reproduce the salvation that Yeshua offers by the fruit we bear. And so God prunes the branch, Yeshua produces the fruit, and we present this fruit to others, and then they in turn and in time become a part of the vine of Yeshua themselves. Lord, I just thank you so much for the fact that you've called us into the vine of Yeshua. You've attached us to the vine through faith in him. And Lord, you are committed to fruit bearing. You're committed to maximizing the fruitfulness of our lives. And Lord, often it's through painful processes, as we saw. And also through our abiding in you. And Lord, I just thank you that it is your work of pruning. It is our work of abiding. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be branches that bear not only some fruit, branches that not only bear more fruit, but that we would be branches that bear much fruit for the glory of your great name. I pray this in Yeshua's name. Amen.